As you are being seated, please turn in your Bibles to our text for this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. You know, it's good to be here this morning. Good to see each of you here. And I hope that something that is said today is beneficial. Our text this morning, found in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, reads, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever." I want to focus this morning on the grow part of this passage and in knowledge. You know, this is the time of year most dreaded by most every young person and, quite frankly, some teachers. This is time to get back to the classroom. It's a time to go back to school. Why, it's understandable that such would cause a little bit of discomfort in people. We've had 3 months of freedom. We've had 3 months of time in which we might go about and do other things and enjoy the days and the things that the days bring. But there are many ways in which the Christian walk is like going to school. Except in the Christian walk, there is no summer vacation. But as we look at the idea of back to school, I want to point out some things that are necessary, some of which will apply to our students in going back to school, and all of which will apply to us in our Christian walk. First thing is, there is homework required. I've already said to one of our young students, "Are you ready to go back to school?" The response was not yes, or the response was not no. The response was, "I'm not ready for homework." And school here often requires homework. And it's a process to help our minds. It's often the most dreaded part of school. When we go to school, we think about homework. The reason that homework sometimes is the most dreaded part is because you're on your own. I remember when I was in school, and believe it or not, I was at one time. And no, it wasn't a one-room schoolhouse. But I did not care for homework. Well, that's no big surprise. But the reason I didn't care for homework is because I had no one to lean on. I had no one to ask. I was on my own. Now, I couldn't ask an older sibling since I was the oldest of the group in my house. And therefore, I sometimes had to help my younger siblings. But homework was the most dreaded part of school. But I was on my own. The teacher was not there. And homework from school sometimes seems to be never ending, doesn't it? I thought, I'll never finish this. You know, the sun's going down. If I just hadn't played baseball for 2 hours after school, maybe I would have had time to do my homework. But also, our students need to understand and realize that the teacher has work to do. The same is true in the realm of Christianity. The work of God continues to go on. But you know, He's already done a lot of work. He's already made the preparation. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 28, we can see not only that homework is not endless, but we can see also that the Lord's work will one day be finished. It tells us, "Therefore He will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth." And oftentimes when people read this passage or one such as that, they think, well, how can that be? It's been thousands of years, not millions, but thousands of years since the Lord created the earth and put everything in its place and put man there, and man began to populate the earth. And the work goes on and on and on. And it must go on for the entirety of our life, which is on the earth. You know, our homework goes on. Kids, I really hate to depress you now. You're going to school tomorrow, and I'm going to tell you this. Even after you get out of school, there's still homework. And it goes on. But even that's not forever. It stops when we cease living here, because that's when we go to be with God. Now, we don't go directly to God, but we've already completed the course at that time and go to a place to wait for when the Lord will return. But the homework is of great importance because it counts toward our final grade. I used to ask the question when the teacher would say, "We have a pop quiz. Is this going to count toward our final grade?" You know why I asked that, don't you? Because oftentimes I wasn't prepared, and I didn't want that low grade to count toward my final grade. But our work here on earth, our homework here on earth, is of great importance. It does count toward our final grade. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul, writing as directed by the Spirit to these brethren in Corinth, reminded them of this. It is important that we continue in this homework. He said, "There every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." It's that which we do in this life which will count toward our final grade. But while we are here in this life, we must realize that the right kind of effort has to be put forth. You know, we can't just be diligent when the teacher's present. I know how it went in school. I was there. I sometimes was the instigator. When the teacher left the room, what happens? Well, when the cat's away, the mice will play, right? Sometimes that's the way it happens. Unfortunately, Christians sometimes, in looking at our schooling while we're here on the earth, think maybe that the teacher's not watching. But the teacher's always watching. Some of you ladies that are teachers, I know that you've probably told your students, "Well, I have eyes in the back of my head." And sometimes it seems that way. But we have a teacher, and he is ever present. He's always with us. He's always seeing us. But in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul wrote to the Philippian brethren, and as he did, he told them that he wanted them to continue whether he was there or whether he was not. When a teacher leaves the room, we're going to continue with our work. He said to them there, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," notice what he told them to do, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." The Apostle Paul had given to them an assignment. He had told them, "Here's what you are to do, and you're to continue doing it after I'm no longer with you." You know, this homework is necessary, even though we think it's just busy work. We think it's just something that the teacher wants to burden us with. But it reinforces the things that we're learning in the classroom. It also makes us aware of the things that we need to study more. You know, the homework that you can kind of zip right through and say, "Oh, I got all that." You know, that tells you a number of things. It tells you, "Oh yeah, you've got that subject." But there's also homework that you can't zip right through. I need to work more. I need to understand this a little better. The same is true of the things heard and learned at services. Oftentimes we hear things at services and maybe we don't understand them. What do? We may make a comment on the way home, "That preacher's crazy. I don't understand what he said." I hope that's not the case. But sometimes we may ask someone else, "Well, exactly what does that mean?" Well, you may or may not get the right answer. We need to reinforce those things. Those things must be applied also at home to reinforce what is preached and what is taught. How do we know what they are? Well, we need to study at home. That's the purpose of homework. Study at home to reinforce that which has been learned so that we can have a firm grasp on it, so that we can know what it is that we need to do. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 reminds us of this. Of course, this is talking specifically and expressly about the Word of God. "Study to show thyself approved unto God." We are not in our study desiring to be approved of anyone else. We're desiring in our study to be approved of God. "What kind of workman are we to become? A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Properly reading it, properly dividing it, so that we might fully understand what is being said within the pages of inspiration. This is something that's been taught from God from way back in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verses 6 through 9, we'll see this. We'll see the instruction given specifically to the fathers, the ones responsible for the family, the ones who are to take a real dedicated role in the education of their children. Notice what they were told to do there. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Okay, we'll just box them up and send them off to school. Or we'll just cart them off to Sunday school, drop them off at the door, wait for the church bus to get there and say, we're doing our job. I don't think so. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. Now, if your house is not a schoolhouse, it should be. But if it's not the schoolhouse, it's talking about the dwelling, the residence. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. When else? And when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And this tells us that the diligence should be in teaching them to the children all throughout the course of the day, all throughout the course of life, so that they might better understand them. God said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Why hadn't they learned? Well, nobody taught them. Why didn't somebody teach them? Because they disregarded this commandment and others like it. Verse 8 tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 6, as we continue reading, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. What was he telling them there? Not only are you to teach them, but you're also to provide reminders. Our children need reminders as they go back to school. We remind them of things that we deem important. You know, stop. Look both ways before you cross the street. A number of different things that we might remind our children. One of the things that we must do as we are continuing in our school, in our service to God, is to remind our children of the commandments of God. And when we remind our children of the commandments of God, we ourselves will be reminded. You can't teach something and not learn something from it. And those of you who are instructors, those of you who are teachers, absolutely know this to be a fact. Furthermore, we see in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, as Paul was writing to this young preacher, as he was facing oftentimes work that was daunting in nature, oftentimes facing those who were determined to be against God, he said to him, but continue in these things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. But notice the things that he was talking about and where the foundation was laid, where it began, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And that homework is not just opening the Bible. I oftentimes thought that I was doing my studying as a young student by sitting there with my book open, me sitting in front of it, looking at the words on the page. But oftentimes my mind was a million miles away. I was out in the field. I was at the swimming hole. I was whatever. And it catches up with you. We're to continue in those things. But we need not just open the book. We've also got to do some other things in our homework. We need to pray at home. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. Relative to back to school, sometimes the kids pray when a test is announced. Oh, I pray that I pass this test. We are to pray. We're to spend time with God and continuing in our homework. You know, there's always something new to learn, which is our second point. You know, we must never get to the point that we feel that we've reached full maturity. I know people who have decided at 16 years old that they've learned all they can learn in school. I've got to go out. I've got to get me a job. I can't have a car without a job. And you know, there's always there's insurance, there's gas. You know, I just got to go out and get a job. I've learned all that I can learn here. The real learning begins when you leave school. Now, that foundation must be there. We must learn how to learn and that sort of thing. But notice what in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul provides for those Philippian brethren so that they might not get the attitude that I'm already here. You know, it's sad today. There are many people in the body of Christ who think that they have it made. What do you mean you got it made? Well, I'm a Christian. Okay? You are a Christian. But what does that mean? That means that you have been saved by the blood of Christ. But does that mean that you are guaranteed a spot in heaven? The Apostle Paul wrote these brethren so that they might not feel such a way. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Listen, if the Apostle Paul was worried about his salvation, shouldn't we? But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, there's always something to learn. There's always another goal. There's always a final goal. And pressing toward the mark, oftentimes, we must get to various plateaus. We must learn. And no matter how much we learn in school, there is much to learn. We don't cease to learn when we complete a certain grade, do we? No matter how much we learn in God's Word, there will always be room for growth. I'm reminded of the time in which a question came up about a class. And when the question came up about what we're going to study in the next class, we were arriving near the end of a particular course of study, and it was decided that we would kind of ask about several different things, throw out some ideas and see how people responded. And a particular book was recommended, and somebody spoke up and said, no, we've already studied that. My response was very quick, perhaps too quick, because it came as a bit of a rebuke, but quite frankly, that's how I meant it. What? You already know everything there is to know about that? My next thought was, perhaps you ought to be teaching the class. But just because we've reached a certain place doesn't mean we've learned all that there can be to know. There's got to be room for growth. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we're told that we are to grow. But first they're told to lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings as newborn babes. Desire the sincere milk of the word. Why? That ye may grow thereby. We've got to continue to grow. We've got to start with the basics and build on those and grow from that point. And that's the whole purpose of school here in this life, in this existence. It is not to reach a certain point and say, well, I've learned everything I need to know. Matter of fact, I think that when we stop learning, we die. We should be learning up until the time that we die. We start with the basics in school, we build upon those and grow from that point, and then we graduate from grade to grade until we reach that level of understanding and that level of knowledge, and then perhaps we go on to higher education. But we also have to be careful in what we learn. You know, I was never so thrilled as to the time I got to where that I got a choice in my classes. But they wouldn't let me take PE but one time a day. I had to have English. I was okay with that. I loved English. I loved English literature. I didn't care so much for grammar. But I loved to read. And they said, no, you have to take a math. Well, what's the most basic math you got? I'll sign up. But we cannot just learn for the sake of learning. We've got to be careful what we learn. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, we see the admonition for this, and Jesus Christ is the foundation. We must build upon that foundation. We see there, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. See, Paul preached to them. That's how he laid the foundation. He preached to them. He introduced them to Christ. And he says, and another buildeth thereon. And we think, but let every man take heed how he buildeth. And we think, well, you know, that we got to be careful of what preacher we get in. Friends, that's not what that's saying. Who builds upon the foundation? You do. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay that which that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation has been laid. It's been given to us. But we have got to build upon that. You know, we would be very angry if we were to go to school, wherever our children go, and find out that each child in the classroom has a different textbook. It would just make us terribly angry. But oftentimes we go into congregations of the Lord's church and we see various versions of the Bible, and people get upset with me when I call them perversions, because that's exactly what they are. We cannot lay the same foundation, nor can we build properly on it when various Bibles teach different things about the same subject. We'd go to the principal of the high school or the whoever it is that's in charge and say to the school board, what's wrong with you people? Get them all on the same page. But when we go to the congregations, or if we read and study a particular version of the Bible, when we get to places that seem to teach something other than a different version, we say, oh, well, that's just the way they understand it. If indeed our children had different books to read out of, to study out of in the same grade, we'd be upset. If every student in a class had a different version of the text, how are they to learn? People wonder often why it is such a situation here with the Mortal Church of Christ that all who come to the pulpit are to bring the King James. That's because that's exactly what's in the pew. That's what's there before us. And I personally feel that it's the best version to use. But we cannot lay the same foundation nor build properly on it when various Bibles teach different things about the same subject. But we must also learn properly, and when we learn properly, we can advance. If not, we'll never be ready to graduate. Oh, one time there was a situation in which a dear lady in a congregation died, and the information was given to me right before services. And this is not original with me, but I heard it before, and I thought it was a good way in which to express it. And so when the time came to make the announcement arrived in the service, I got up and I announced that Sister So-and-so had graduated. And several people met me after services and said, you know, I'd never heard it put that way. I'd never thought about it that way. But that's what death is. It's a graduation from this life to that which is beyond. Now, we must learn properly in advance. If not, we'll never be ready to graduate. There are those who have advanced through school for whatever reason and whatever ways that they have advanced, but they're still not ready to graduate. Hebrews chapter 5. Verses 12 through 14 tells us about those kind of people. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Listen, I don't want a second grader teaching a high school class. And the same thing is true when it comes to our work here on earth, when it comes to our work for God. It tells us there in verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those, listen, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern and both good and evil. We must always be learning, but we should also, in that learning, come to a knowledge of the truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7, we have those identified who are ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. And finally, everyone must take that final examination. I so look forward to the time and when I could hear those words when I was in high school, you have been exempt from this exam. Never happened. But I look forward to it. I wanted it to happen. And I said to several people, man, you're so lucky. But guess what? They did their homework. They did their study. And when the time came for the exam, the teacher says, you're exempt. They got to go to Hardee's and sit around and wait for another class. But when it comes to us and our work here on earth, everyone is going to take that final examination. The final examination in the school might count anywhere from 10 to 50% of your grade in a regular course. But this final exam that we're going to face means everything. And there's some great news. The great news is not that you're going to be exempt. It ain't going to happen. But this exam is open book. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. You're going to see that it's an open book. But it's not the way you're thinking right now about an open book. It said, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. While they were here, while they were doing homework, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It's an open book exam. It is also a timed exam. You know, it's great to have an open book exam, but if you only got so much time to finish that exam, when the time is up, it's over. Pencils down. The test is over. But we're taking that test right now. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, we see, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after that, the judgment. We're not going to be judged in the final exam until the judgment, but we're taking that exam right now. It is a timed exam, and we do not know how much time we have. It's interesting to watch people when there are certain games going on and you don't know how much time you have. I think musical chairs is one thing that pops to mind. People are walking around the chairs and there's some music playing, and when the music stops, everybody's to find a chair, but there's a catch. There's one less chair than there are people. And so somebody's going to get left out. That's the way our exam is going on right now. We don't know how much time we have. In James chapter 4 and verse 14, we're told, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, what is your life? It is even a vapor which appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Unlike our test in school, we have to study now, while we are taking the exam, as the exam is in this life. We're told about an exam. We have a midterm exam and a final exam, and everything from the first of the year to the midterm is included in that exam, or possibly could be. And we study all along, and then we take the exam. And then the same thing is true to the final exam, but we have to study now while we take the exam. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 reminds us that we shall be judged by the things done in this life, while in this body, while we are taking that exam. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in this body according as he hath done, whether it be good or bad. It's not going to be graded on a curve. The Lord is not going to look down and say, you know what, you did the absolute best you can do, and I'm going to give you a home in heaven for effort, or because your intentions were good, or because whatever, or because no child left behind. Listen, that don't apply when it comes to heaven. There's going to be many who are not going to make it. Unfortunately, there are going to be those who are not going to make it who are of the body of Christ, and so therefore no child left behind does not apply in heaven. Because he's going to say to them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, Why? That everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, unlike most exams, there's no need for any Christian to feel anxious about this one. You say the word test to me and I freeze up. Oh no, a test. You tell me, we're going to have a little exercise today. I want you to take out a piece of paper, and we're going to have 18 questions up here on the board, and I want you to answer those questions. And the reason is because I want to see what you know. I'm going to go through that thing, and I'm going to say, all right, I got this one. I know that one. I know this one. I know this one. But you say the word test, my mind shuts down. Boom. But there's no reason for Christians to feel anxious about this test. This test that we're living right now. This test that we're taking right now. We don't have to feel anxious about it if we've made the right preparation. I'm ready. I used to envy folks. The teacher would say test and they'd lean forward with their pencils and they'd be ready. And she'd say, turn the pages over. And I thought, well, they're just reading the pages. No, they were doing the test. I was still stuck in first gear and they were finishing up. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 through 19, we see, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Go out and ask somebody today, do you think when you get to the judgment you're going to be saved? Some of them are going to say, well, I think so. I'd like to think so. We are told that we are to have boldness. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in the world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. We need not be afraid of this final exam. You know, God is a better teacher than any we've ever had on earth. Because he's guilty of no errors, no miscommunications, no inequities. It used to give us great joy. It perhaps gives students great joys now to find the teacher in error. Say, you made a mistake, Mrs. Jones. You messed up, Mr. Smith. Or sometimes to the preacher, well, you misquoted that one. And it happens. It does. But let me tell you this. When it comes to God, there are no miscommunications. There are no mistakes. There are no iniquities. As wearisome as the Christian walk can sometimes become, we must not ever sit idly by. Because when we start growing, we start dying. Remember at the very first of the sermon this morning, I said that many ways in which Christian or being a Christian is like going back to school, except there are no summer vacations. You know, there's no breaks. It's continual. The Apostle Paul was instructed to write to the brethren in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, where he said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Many times today, people don't understand this calling. They're waiting for a little still small voice. They're waiting for a nudge. They're waiting, and their excuse is, well, you know, nobody called me. I'm sorry. That's not the way it works. How are we called? According to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel, the gospel that Paul preached, the gospel that Peter preached, the gospel that was written down and recorded for us that we might have it. You're called by the gospel to what end? To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, if you stop and think about that last phrase, what is the glory of Jesus Christ? He was resurrected and he ascended to the Father. I don't care how many graduation certificates you have in this life. I don't care how long you go to school. The only thing that matters is that you obtain the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The reason we're called by the gospel is this is how we find out what to do to be saved. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, we see the Apostle Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," that gospel, "is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and to also to the Greek." Why did he pick out those two people? Listen, if you weren't a Jew, you're a Greek. If you're not a Greek, you're a Jew. And there's no halfway. Same thing is true when it comes to the invitation that God has provided for men. There's no halfway. The Bible is very clear in what it is said for a person to do to become a child of God, how we are called through the gospel. We're to hear the word of God. Romans 10:17. Hearing it establishes within us faith or belief. Therefore, the next thing is that we must believe, as Jesus said in John 8:24. "I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." Hearing, we hear the word of God, we then believe it, and because of that, we repent. We turn away from that sinful way. We turn back to God, and we do so going to him, toward him. In Acts 17:30, we're told, "In times of this ignorance God winked at, but now, and from that time forward, commandeth all men everywhere to repent." We're also to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And these things are not optional, by the way. They're not electives. We're to hear, believe, repent, and we are to confess. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32-33, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." But he also followed it up so that we might truly know, "But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." And we are to be baptized. The Apostle Paul, as he was known as Saul at that time, was not saved on the road to Damascus, nor was he saved when he first arrived in Damascus. He was saved when he followed that gospel plan of salvation, as Ananias told him in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And when we do this, when we have this knowledge, when we have this understanding that we are to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, yes, we have become children of God, but we must apply ourselves. And we must continually apply ourselves until we graduate from this life. 2 Peter 2:20-21 tells us, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." You say, "Well, I've not done these things that you put forth, friend, but now you know about it. And you're responsible to follow it. And it's to your benefit to follow it." So I ask you this morning, as we stand and sing the invitation song, if you have not put on Christ in baptism, do so today. If indeed you have put on Christ in baptism and for whatever reason allowed sin to come into your life, thereby separating between you and God, know this: you are failing your final exam. But don't despair, because you can come back to God through repentance and prayer, as we're told in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. If you need to respond to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing.